I love college students and like young 20-something slash newlyweds, that those that live out of their vehicles. If you're a high school slash college student, maybe young adult, maybe you're an adult and still live out of your car. But I make the I make the call for 16-ounce styrofoam cups, and we already had somebody that had 16-ounce styrofoam cups in the back of their vehicle. So they thought, hey, let's bring them in. It's like that show growing, and I'll date myself a little bit, but what was the show? At the end of the show, they would ask people if they had random stuff in their purse, and they would give them, let's make a deal, yes, let's make a deal. And they're like, okay, I've got $100 if you have, you know, like a plastic pink elephant in your purse or something ridiculous. And, I mean, it would blow me away what people would have in there. But Myra, thanks for the cups. We've been tracking through this journey of Luke, and we are beyond halfway, so that's a good thing. Okay, good thing, beyond halfway. We are in the middle of Jesus, really, a meat of his teaching, and doing these different parables and these different teaching. And if you scroll through where we're in Luke last week, in the last several weeks, you know, chapter 14, 15, it's just red letter, if you have a red letter Bible, of the words of Christ is in red. Color, it's just red, with kind of a little paragraph of black, kind of setting up the setting, giving us the setting, and then Jesus continuing to teach. And he is headed ultimately to Jerusalem to be crucified. And so at this point, we're consistently seeing this theme, this message of Christ teaching, and that is this animated or this active faith. To place your faith in him and who he's calling these disciples to be, but then not just a head knowledge, because they had tons of religious leaders in this time that were literally, that was their job, was to know the Old Testament scriptures inside and out, upside down and backwards. And they would quote, they could quote exact scripture verse for verse and story for story, has been handed down to them, and that's what they had spent their life from a child to date doing. And that was their job. These teachers of the law and the Pharisees and these religious leaders too. And so, but what Christ has come, and he's got a different call, a call to follow God, to commit your life. And so, as we're going through this, and we just came and we taught last week on this parable of this great banquet and this point where he was calling for repentance. And we saw a people group that were these religious leaders that thought that they would have been shoo-ins at this great banquet in the end times, this picture that we read in Revelations of this great banquet. And what Christ was teaching is that some that thought that they would be destined and invited in that time are ultimately going to be shut out because they are not repentant. They're assuming that based on a bloodline or who they are, not on a heart change. And so that led me to say, hey, let's take this little side detour in our road trip and look at a letter and really look at kind of this core of having this active obedience, this animated faith, not a stagnant faith, but what does this look like? So we're going to look at the book of Philippians. This week, it's a letter. We say book. We call it books of the Bible. But this ultimately, this letter. So if you have your Bible, flip to Philippians. This is a letter that Paul wrote. And really, it breaks down. There's four different chapters. And we're just going to really go blow by blow, just go through this and see what Paul is sharing with us about his faith. Because I don't know of too many others that once he saw who Christ was and his eyes were open, ran strong the race and the life that was laid out for him. Everything that he thought and did seemed to be through the lens of what Christ did on the cross and what he was calling him to be. And so we're going to use that specifically to look at this animated faith, this obedience. And so this is one of the letters. Paul has written multiple letters, but this is one. He wrote four different letters while he was actually imprisoned for different reasons and for his faith. He was in prison. This specific one was written from Roman prison. The others, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon or Philemon, however you want to. Just don't say Philemon, please. I pronounce Philemon. These four letters that were written while he was incarcerated, while he was in prison. So I think it's worth mentioning that while we're looking at what he's writing, please do not picture a reality TV show of people in orange suits sitting around watching Jerry Springer on TV and playing spades. And getting a meal and doing this and going outside and shooting some hoop and then coming back. And no, picture basically rubble or stone structures and literally being chained in hands and feet to other stones and sitting. And that's wreck time. And who knows what happened outside of wreck time. So Paul is writing this. It's about 61-62 AD after his conversion. So Paul is writing, and in this greeting, he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. From the outset, Christ Jesus. We are servants. Other translations say says slave, meaning being owned by or working for Jesus Christ. To all the saints, a theme that Luke writes in his gospel, is a message for all. Not an elect, not a specific people group, but those that place their faith in Jesus Christ. And we saw last week that does extend ultimately to you and I, even outside of the Jewish people, the Gentiles, the way God had originally intended it to be. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, specifically, this church is near and dear to Paul's heart. This is a church that has been a huge support mechanism to Paul. They have actually given generously, financially, to his ministry. Those of you that may be on Facebook, and I'm not advocating Facebook because it's kind of a double-edged sword for sure, Probably more on the negative than the positive, but anyway, that's my two cents. But if you've been, the positive side of Facebook is being able to share information. And if you've been on our Harvest page, you know last week that we sent out some guys. Jeff Frederick Keaton and Jonathan Favel headed out Tuesday to Bulgaria. And it just blows my mind that they're in Bulgaria and then they're updating on Facebook and we're like reading. There's a 7-hour gap there, time frame. But they're sharing kind of a way of being able to share what they're doing. But many of you individually may have specifically supported them or given them some finances to be able to go and do that. But they're sharing the house churches and the pastors that they're meeting and the individuals that they're meeting. And I hear from Amanda that they've eaten so much they're going to almost explode. Because that is, you know, that's the way to share your hospitality is. You go to a church, you have a service, she's saying they just wipe all the chairs, it'd be like us, we're done, wipe all the chairs around, throw out the tables, and we're going to have a meal. And this is how we're going to show our love for you and fellowship with you. So then when you leave that meal, you go back to the pastor's house that invited you, and his wife's made this huge meal. And apparently it's just, I need to sign up for this because it's just meal after meal after meal. So Paul has this church in Philippi that he's writing this letter of thanks and encouragement because of the support he is receiving, much like our band of brothers that will be traveling back tomorrow morning at 6 a.m. our time, start their short journey, long journey back home to us. And our prayer is for safety and swiftness in that return. But we look forward to hearing the story. So Paul's sitting in this prison and he wants to share the stories. And that's the purpose of the letter. He wants to share the stories of who he's ministering to, what's going on. He's locked in chains in this prison, but he's writing to this church that has a special place in his heart. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, verse 3, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because, and here's why, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this. Now here's the Philippians, this is like kind of, I don't know, like the per word, how many, but this is like what makes calendars in kind of this Christian calendar. I think of these like sayings, these positive sayings. A lot of these are found in Philippians. Look, we have in verse 6, you're going to recognize several of these are going to jump out at you because you've heard them. He says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will... And he who began a good work in you will... will bring it to completion. Yes. I'm a big Office fan. I'm flashing to where he's interviewing Daryl, and he's like, you make very compelling argument. Okay. I got to stay on task. I relate things to the Office. Okay. This is a fault. But I'm totally lost. Okay. That he began a good work in you will bring it to completion. But we've got to make sure that we read the rest of that sentence because it says at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, this is one of those verses that can be a little bit dangerous if we don't use the whole sentence, because we can, maybe even with a right heart, encouraging someone that may be going through a tough time and say, you know what, someone who began a good work in you will bring it, God will bring it to completion. In the means of hoping that they find encouragement in that. And we want them to. But what happens in a month or 2 months or 10 years and they don't, well, one, they see what they think the completion should look like. And we don't know what that completion, other than Christ, what that completion looks like. But the promise in Scripture is told that it will be made at the day of Christ, in that ultimate wedding feast that we talked about last week. So I think that's one of those passages, and there's several of them in here that we grab hold of. We've got to look at the context and the words that are going along with it. But he's telling them what has begun in you will be brought to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. Why? Because you are partakers with me. They are partnered with him. Remember he said partnership in the gospel. We are partners with one another in the gospel. And those are the ones that will be being made complete in the day of Jesus Christ. Those that are partners in the gospel. Both in my imprisonment, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You're there through thick and thin. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer. And this is, he's sharing what this partnership in the gospel looks like. My prayer that your love may abound more and more. It would abound with knowledge and all discernment. Why? So that you may approve what is excellent. And why do we want to approve what is excellent? To be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So that partnership in the gospel is this continuing, growing love that would lead to knowledge and discernment and ultimately lead to this life being lived for Christ. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes not through our actions, but our reliance on Jesus Christ, through Christ, to, and why are we doing all this? To glorify and praise God. Not so we can grow the amount of people on our RSVP for the banquet we're going to throw in hopes of getting the same in return, to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Hey, I'm imprisoned. Not the first time. This is probably one of the last times, and it's towards the end. Some different cues and different things that are going on historically. Probably towards the time, the end of his time in this particular prison. And he's saying, I would do it all over again. I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Why? He tells us. so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So Paul is sitting in this prison, and he realizes the point of that is to further the kingdom of God. So from that, we have to understand what we may have been led to believe in our earthly media-driven society probably is not going to necessarily be this journey. If we've placed our faith in Christ, would be this journey that He is taking us on. And regardless of what is going on in our lives, it can be used to advance the kingdom. For him, the entire imperial guard and probably every prisoner that are with them knows Paul's heart, knows where he's coming from. Paul, in his letters and what we read, I don't get that he's the quiet to himself type of person. Or at least if he was after his conversion, he's not. But here's why. Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Have you ever noticed when you're around someone who takes a stand for something, specifically for Christ, that you being around that person are more bold in your faith? Or in a situation, I'll use this example, and I apologize if I've shared this before, but years back we took a group of high school students and adults to New York City on a missions week. Very cool, like inner city missions, just ministering to people and sharing the gospel. And we went, and first out of the chute, when we got there, that next morning, what we did, they had us, we jumped in vans. If you've ever driven in New York City, it's very interesting. A horn is an integral part of the vehicle. It's not just for emergency. It's a whole nother language. Like, it's not just danger. It's like, let me in, you cut me off, I'm turning right even though I've got my left signal on, all this stuff. I mean, it's just, it's awesome. But we jump in these vans and we head over, and they put us on the Staten Island Ferry. And this ferry goes back and forth from Manhattan to Staten Island. And our sole purpose was they purchased tickets for us, and our sole purpose was to strike up conversations with other people on that ferry and ultimately talk about Christ. Amen. Sounds super awesome. Amen. It's super difficult, or at least for some of us, depending upon your personality. Others, you're like, I'll go right now, let's go. But you know what? Knowing that group after group had gone before us and did the exact same thing, knowing that we had some of the representatives from that ministry with us doing that, it was like, and then knowing what Christ did for us, it's like, I can do this. She's not in here right now. Emily, that was the most difficult thing. Like, walking up, because of her personality and mine to an extent, is like just walking up and talking to someone and ultimately sharing your faith was just daunting. But we're reading here where, because of his imprisonment, because of the faith that Paul has had, he's empowering others around them in this boldness to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. So he's acknowledging the fact. Some do it to act as if or share the name of Christ in order to hopefully gain something in return. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? And I love this this perspective. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Amen. They are hearing his name. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And so he longs to visit this church again. He longs for the relationships that he has established and looking to new. But he sees that God is in control, that God has a plan and a purpose. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die... We did this earlier, right? Remember? It was awesome. Okay, we're going to do it again. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul's looking at this from two different perspectives, and he shares with us two different perspectives. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So Paul is saying, I long to be with Christ. But God, if you have me on this earth, there is work to be done. There are souls to be saved. There is a gospel to be preached. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Jesus Christ because of my coming to you. Now we get another glimpse of our walk. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let our manner of life, how we walk each step, day in and day out, let that be every word that comes from our mouth, let that be worthy of the gospel. And Paul's telling him, whether I come and see you or I'm absent, whether I'm here or there, I may hear of you that you are standing firm. And this is key. In one spirit and one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So Paul is emphasizing this unity. See, we have a fleshly mind. And this sinful nature, living in this sinful world. And so there is, whether you realize or not, this constant battle going on. And Paul is drawing our attention to purposely making sure that we are of one spirit and one mind, side by side in unity in our own heart, and side by side in unity within our churches for the faith of the gospel. And not frightened in anything by your opponents, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation. And that from who? From God. Continually pointing, your salvation is from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Did you catch that? It's been granted to you and I that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. That's what that looks like, that animated faith. This faith that has hands and feet. This mobile obedience. Active obedience. So that first chapter was this idea in writing about this living for Christ. And he kind of switches gears in this second chapter and shares more of a serving dynamic. So Christ is kind of talking about his life and now looking at more a model, Christ's life and Christ's model. In this. So if chapter 2, if there is any encouragement in Christ. Hold on, let's stop a minute. Rewind just a second back to suffering for Christ, looking at walking that out daily. Do any of you have something to share?
God is love.
God is love. I appreciate that, Max. A word, a thought?
God holds no grudge.
1 second, Allison. We'll get this on. Hubie's literally sprinting up the stairs as we speak to click the magic button.
I have no idea if this is relevant.
It's on. He's getting you. Go ahead.
I have no idea. No, it's not on. I have no idea if this is relevant. I don't know. I just thought Abigail, she went to Nepal. She had a budget. She told me to be looking for a check, and I kind of forgot about it from some other people, and that I was thinking it was their monthly support, and last night I thought, well, I'll open it, and I have to take it to the bank on Monday and deposit it. And I don't know why, it was real late. I opened it up, and I looked at the check, and it was exactly what she'd asked for in that
That's awesome.
I guess everybody here, probably a lot of people, know about Max having an accident in 90.
What was an accident?
Okay. Well, he was, the doctors, the nurses, everybody told me he was going to die. I mean,
brain dead.
Yeah, he was brain dead. Go home, get on with your life, is what they said. And God said to me, I think he was out loud, but he said, I'm not done with him. Well, and he said it three times, I'm not done with him. And it was just so comforting. And that's what this message today reminded me of. And I listened, and I never gave up. I mean, he didn't come out of the coma until 7 weeks. And
no,
I mean,
Jesus.
And now he definitely knows Jesus, and it's just a wonderful life.
That could very well, if you couldn't hear Max, I think he probably had the most profound thing of this morning. He said, it wasn't an accident.
It was God's will.
It was God's will. That's
God makes no mistakes.
Absolutely, Max. He can work in all things. We may not always understand. Chapter 2, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy, Paul's writing, complete his joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Unity. That's the word that is portraying. It's unity. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility you would think in the third time we would get this. This is the crowd participation part. You've heard this. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, or maybe you've heard or vain conceit, but in humility
serve the Lord.
That's a good. It means that, but our text says exactly. Count others, ESV says, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his or her own interests, but also to the interests of those around us. Sounds a lot like love God with all your mind, heart, and strength, and love others as yourself. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have his mind. Whose mind? Christ Jesus' mind. And now we get to the core of this letter. And Paul shares with us Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. He emptied himself and humbled himself. This is Jesus we're talking about. By becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Even the demons know who Jesus is. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Side note, reminder, why did God create us? To glorify him. We're not a Sims experiment. He created man to glorify and praise him. We have an infinite amount of ways to do that. But we have to look through the lens of wanting and longing and yearning for everything we do to be a sign or an act of worship. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God. That's another one. If you don't have the whole sentence, you hear a lot of parents do things without grumbling or disputing, but not because mom or dad said. I mean, that's a good reason too, but biblically, we want to be obedient children of the Father, to be without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. We're lights in this world. We remember Christ's teaching in the Gospels that to light a lamp and then cover it makes no sense. The entire point of lighting a lamp is to shed light. So you would then take that and put it at the highest point within your home or on a hilltop so that light can emit as far as it can go. You and I shine as lights in this world. How? Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, again back to that ultimate feast, that wedding feast, Paul may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering. If I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Now, Paul ends this chapter sharing with them, because the letter will get to them much quicker than he will. The church originally had sent Epaphroditus to him for support, probably brought him goods or finances to support him physically and mentally and spiritually. And he longs to send him back with message, but he Epaphroditus became ill, even ill, he says, even ill to the point of death. And Paul recognizes, verse 25, I thought it necessary to send you, Epaphroditus, my friend and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So that chapter there, that paragraph in this letter, as Paul is writing, he's recognizing a couple of different things. He's thanking and letting them know that the support that he received, he longs to repay to them and sending him back to them. But I see there also the fact that Paul recognizes that God will give him what he, through Christ, can handle. And that's not what we can handle, but what we, through Christ, can handle. Now, next week, John Davidson will pick up chapters 3 and chapters 4 of this letter as Paul goes on to share this joy in knowing Christ and ultimately resting in Christ. So I look forward to that. But our purpose again in this was really looking at our walk. And not just hearing the gospel, but seeing what that looks like. And recognizing that that plays out in the day in and day out of our lives. What does that look like as we walk out of this place? What does that look like when we're sitting at our job in McDonald's, at the school lunch table, at home on the couch, in the garden, in the truck, wherever you are? What does that look like? This active obedience. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, I just pray that we would be encouraged by your word, that we would come into an understanding that you have a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And we saw in Paul's letter that he recognized the work that he could be doing even in imprisonment. And no matter where he found himself, there was the gospel to be preached. And he gave all the glory to God. God, that's my prayer for our family this morning. As we may be going through tough times or seasons or even storms, mountains or valleys, that we would be very purposeful in seeking you, that we would be very purposeful in recognizing all things come through your hands and longing for you to show us the love and the grace and the mercy that you pour out on us and how we can then share that with those around us. Amen. This time in our